If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to the Book of Light, if you will, the Bible, in the Bible, to James chapter 3. We're in a study in the Book of James throughout this summer. And James has told us at the very beginning of this study that we need to be practitioners of the Word. We need to be doers of the Word and not merely those who hear the Word. For one who hears the Word doesn't do anything with it and nothing changes, nothing is accomplished. But one who hears the Word lets the Word seep into their minds and souls and change them and motivate them, well, then things change in the world as well. And that's what we're to be about as the Church of Christ. Today we want to talk about the topic of wisdom. What is wisdom? Have you ever heard the phrase, don't be a wise guy? I looked up the word wise guy. Say, well, what is wise guy? What's that all about? Well, dictionary defines it as someone annoying who considers himself to be intelligent or someone who thinks that they know everything. You ever met a wise guy? Ever encountered such a person? You ever been a wise guy? I see that hand. All right. We have other words for wise guy: smart aleck, know-it-all, know-all, wiseacre, smarty pants. I have no idea where smarty pants comes from, but that's a word in the dictionary for wise guy. Last week we saw how Jesus cautioned us, how the book of James, cautions us against the use, the bad use of one's speech. We were told that the tongue, our speech, is a very, very powerful instrument for good or for evil, depending on how it's used. Specifically, James addressed those who were teachers or wanted to be teachers in the church, those who wanted to teach others. And he said, you have to be very careful about entering into that kind of work. Because while some may see it as an avenue for gaining prestige and power in a congregation, James saw the position of pastor-teacher as one who must humbly accept his position as a calling from God. James now continues on this theme of speech and teaching by discussing the need for the right kind of wisdom to be pursued by those who saw themselves as leaders in the church. So I'd like you to turn to James chapter 3, and we're going to start on verse 13, and we're going to go all the way through verse 18. And the first point from that 13th verse is, We find in this 13th verse a litmus test, if you will, for wisdom. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done and the humility that comes from wisdom. Apparently there were those in these churches that were all over the eastern part of the Mediterranean, these churches that had been established as the believers in Jerusalem were scattered by persecution. There were those in these churches that were trumpeting their wisdom. James says, do you want to show that you are wise and understanding? Well, here's how you do it. Not by trumpeting what you think you know, but to live a life full of good deeds done with a humble heart. This is a direct repudiation of those who opposed James and those who were flaunting themselves in these churches. These people were putting forth their so-called knowledge, trying to impress others with their pseudo-wisdom and their good speech. But just as we've seen before in previous sermons, Jesus has already condemned this kind of approach. One of the passages I think we've already looked at, Matthew 6:5, says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. The hypocrites, those who supposedly make a show of religion, supposedly say, well, I'm a spiritual person, you should follow me, but they're only doing it to stroke their own egos. Jesus says they've received their reward. There's nothing that heaven is going to reward them for. They've received the applause of men, that's all they're going to get. And Jesus says, don't be like them. By contrast, the good fruit that will naturally emerge from a person who is truly wise will demonstrate a heart open to God's agenda. God's agenda for their life, not their agenda. The word that he talks about here that he uses in humility is literally means a meekness or a gentleness. Now, the word meek doesn't sit too well with us in our language today. We think of a person who is meek as kind of a Casper Milquetoast or a rug that somebody just walks all over. But in the scriptures, this is a powerful word connoting a powerful person. The meek is used of a horse that has been tamed. And therefore, you have a very powerful horse with very powerful abilities, but it will obey the promptings of its rider. It will not just gallop off on its own anymore. It knows that there is a higher authority that it will follow. The truly wise of the world are those who will submit themselves to God's control. Instead of promoting their own agenda, they will often ask the question that we ask around here, Lord, what would you have me do? That's a great way to start your morning. I'd recommend it. That when your eyes pop open and your brain begins to work, and for some of us that takes longer than others. For some of us, we just jump out of bed. Others of us, we crawl out of bed. For some of us, it's good morning, Lord. For others of us, it's good Lord, morning. But however you play out the morning, at some point, you'd say, well, Lord, what would you have me do today? A great question to start your day with. And then let God answer that as you go through your day and see what agenda he has for you. That's what this word means. He says, this is the kind of wisdom that we need to be exhibiting. And then James moves on from there to show us a contrast between the wrong kind of wisdom and the right kind of wisdom. Let's look at verses 14 to 16. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly and unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. There are three characteristics that James gives us here of worldly or in false wisdom. He says it's earthly. It's of the earth. Now, when he uses the word world to describe this, this is a key word that is used in the New Testament. We see it often. You know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. In that place and in many others, the term world refers to the people and the systems of the world that stand opposed to God. The people and the systems of the world who say, I want to do my own thing, I will do my own thing, I don't care what God says. And you look around, you listen to the news, you read the newspapers, or whatever, watch the daily news on TV, you see a lot of systems and people in the world that are doing their own thing, and obviously not under the leadership of Christ. So this kind of wisdom is of the world, that seeks its own independence from God. Secondly, he says this kind of wisdom is unspiritual. Now, this word refers to, in a contrast, there is the spiritual and the unspiritual. There is the natural and the supernatural. This talks about our life as being just regular human beings, natural beings, physical beings, where we have that as a part of us. We are natural and physical. This says there's nothing spiritual here. Now you think about living in the world today in an unspiritual sense, without the Spirit. Think what it would be like to go through the day and believe that there was nothing spiritual going on in you or around you. In fact, think of the world as what we'd call a closed system. There is no outside influence. There is no spiritual movement or activity. There's no God at all. Take out everything spiritual and just say, well, this is just worldly. This is just unspiritual. Now, when you think about that, you think about a person who says, well, this world is all there is. They have a certain kind of thinking and perspective to them. They'll say things like, in their minds and hearts, maybe out loud, I'm all alone. There's no one looking after me. I'm all by myself. This kind of person will say, I buy into the world's sense of pecking order. In other words, certain things are more important than others. Certain jobs have higher prestige than others. Certain people look better and therefore have higher status than others. And so, if I want to get up in the world, I have to step on other people to get what I want, to get the higher prestige positions. And that leads to a third point. It's every man for himself. If I'm going to get something done for me, good, it's up to me to get it done. No one's going to help me. I'm all by myself. And so it's me versus everybody else. That is an unspiritual way of looking at our existence. The third thing that James says about this kind of wisdom is it's of the devil. Literally, it's demonic. It originates from the devil, and it has the devil's handprint on it. And we have to be aware of the fact that not only is there a good part of the spiritual around us, there is also an evil part of the spiritual around us. That there are forces that do not like us. That there are forces in the world trying to influence us for evil. These forces present us with situations. These forces try to get into people's hearts and control them. These forces want nothing good for us in our lives. They seek to destroy us. James goes on to say, living with this kind of wisdom, what will it produce? Well, it's a mess. This doesn't produce anything good. In fact, it leads to a downhill course of life where there's further destruction of oneself and perhaps the destruction of others and even the destruction of people groups. A few weeks ago, I put up some disturbing images from a program put out by the Multnomah Sheriff's Department called The Faces of Meth. And I gave a whole bunch. I just want to put one up today. This is not a pretty picture between a person who in 2000 looked like the person on the left, and by constant meth use and perhaps other drug use had come to the point where this is what this guy looked like in 2007. Meth is a terribly addictive drug that destroys a person physically, emotionally, spiritually, relationally. And I want you to look at this because this is what goes on inside of people. Not just physically, but when we hook on to worldly wisdom, unspiritual wisdom, demonic wisdom, and live like that, it drags us down just like methamphetamine drags us down as a person as well. Now, think of the effects of living by worldly wisdom to an individual in a local body of believers in the church. James gives us three ways that we see a downward progression. He says there's envy, selfish ambition, and every evil practice. Envy. There's going to be jealousy among people. Some have things that others want, and they're envious of what others have. I want what you have. That's what's going to happen inside of a church if we're living by this kind of wisdom. Or in any organization, really. Any people group. There's going to be selfish ambition, which means it is every person for themselves. And relationships become just utilitarian. I'll scratch your back if you'll scratch my back. And that's the only reason I'm going to scratch your back, because there's something in it for me. The ambitious person in this fashion just wants to promote themselves. And then James goes on to say, every evil practice. When people are acting out of self-image, bad things happen in the church. This kind of wisdom is disruptive and leads to evil thoughts and actions. I got to thinking about this and thinking about what I've heard over the years of this kind of disarray in churches. I've heard stories, I've seen, I've read about. Let me give you three. New pastor comes to a church, and there he discovers that there is a woman, a talented woman who can sing, who had an agreement apparently with the former pastor that she got to have a solo in worship twice a month. That was their agreement. And the new pastor said, well, we want to have other people come in and sing. Well, that didn't sit too well with this diva. And disagreements broke out. She and her husband finally leave the church because she wasn't going to be demoted. Now, by the way, none of these took place here. So if you're thinking about that, no, not here, other places. I know of a wealthy couple who basically runs the church that they're a part of. They're very, very wealthy, and they give lots of money to the church. And guess who calls the shots in that church? If they like something, it happens. If they don't like something, it doesn't happen. And they use the threat of pulling their money out of the offering plate to get their own way. Or how about the mission church in Flagstaff, Arizona? I know this one particularly because Pastor Bob Wornersbach, who used to be the associate pastor here many years ago, he pastored this church. A mission church, Flagstaff, Arizona. They're here to do what? Worship God, spread the good word of Christ, love one another. Well, one day, one Sunday, after the worship service, a fight broke out between the two factions of the church. And I don't remember what they were fighting over. It could have been something as silly as the color of the carpet. But apparently, it got into such a fracas that hymnals were thrown at people. That's why we don't have any hymnals. Yeah. Hymnals were thrown across the aisle, one faction against another faction, and Pastor Bob said, I think I'm done here as the pastor of this group. This is the kind of stuff that happens in churches where you have this kind of evil wisdom. But then there's a godly wisdom, the kind of wisdom that James lifts up and says, this is the way it should be. Let's look at verses 17 and 18. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. The wisdom that comes from heaven is the direct opposite of this worldly wisdom of these pseudo-teachers. Because this wisdom is from God, it has the right narratives about our lives. It has a spirituality to it, which says the world is not a closed system, it's an open system. It means that in your life, there is a spiritual positive influence, that there is a God who loves us, cares for us, who is working in the world all around us. And he's working in our lives every day. And so we have new narratives that we can put out. We can say, I'm not alone. There is a loving God who nourishes, protects, and cares for me. That there is no pecking order in the kingdom of God. It's not that some jobs are more important than others, they're just different. You realize one of the most important positions we have in this church in terms of influence? Not me. I have some influence. But our ushers and greeters are some of the most important people we have. Yeah. Don't applaud yourself, Steve. No, no. Others applaud Steve. Thank you. But we do need to talk afterwards. Who is the face that meets people out there? When you're a first-time guest with us, it's the greeters and the ushers. Do they extend a warm handshake? Do they smile? Do they say, great to have you here? Or do they not? I'm thinking about a church a number of years ago, true story, where a young man, surfer dude, it was in Santa Cruz, surfer dude comes to the church. He's in cutoffs. He's not wearing any shoes. You know, just probably a t-shirt. He's turned away at the door by the head usher, saying, oh, in this church, you have to wear shoes before you come in to worship God. His body was found that afternoon because he had committed suicide. True story. That kid had gone to church that morning desperately seeking God. And he was turned away at the door because of clothes. Do we get this? That it's not about clothes. It's about where someone's heart is. We have a rule in this church, though, about clothes and our dress code. You know what it is? You have to wear clothes. That's our dress code. You have to wear clothes. I didn't say what kind. Contrast that with perhaps a true story, not sure. Read it on the internet. Where another kind of surfer dude, he wasn't a surfer dude, but he was a dude, sort of. And he comes in raggedly dressed. He is admitted in, and because he's just kind of a free-wheeling guy, he doesn't sit in the pews or the chairs, whatever the church had. He comes, walks down the center aisle. Church had already begun. The worship had already begun. Plunks himself right there on the floor. Now, the head usher of that church was a very formal gentleman. Always suit and tie. Wonderfully dressed. And everybody looked at him and said, well, what is he going to do about this? And the tension began to rise in the church when that head usher started walking down the center aisle. And nobody's thinking about what's going on up here. Everybody's thinking about what's going to happen. And in this story, the head usher sits down on the floor with that fellow, and they worship together as two brothers in Christ. You like that story better? Now, I say those stories because of how important it is in terms of what narratives we tell ourselves, who's important, what kind of influence we have. The first church, rules, regulations, not so good. The second church, it's about love and relationship and caring and outreach. That's godly wisdom operating. So James has given us this list. He says these are the characteristics of godly wisdom. The first thing is it's pure. This is the first and most fundamental thing about this list. There is an absence of anything impure. No sinful attitudes, no sinful motives. This kind of wisdom is good before God. That leads to the second point. It's peace-loving. It desires right relationships among people. And as I've already said, peace is not just the absence of conflict, but it's an overall sense of well-being among people and in people. It is considerate, which means it's fair towards other people. It tempers justice and mercy together. It is submissive, the opposite of obstinate. It has a readiness to listen and a willingness to yield when appropriate. It is full of mercy and good fruits, ready to help others in need. It is impartial, which means it doesn't show favoritism or discrimination. And it is sincere, which means it is without hypocrisy. It never pretends to be what it is not. How many of these qualities are sorely needed in Washington, D.C. these days? How we should be praying for those who lead us in government, that they would have a godly wisdom as they interact one with another. But I want to end our time together here with that quality of wisdom full of mercy and good fruits. A few weeks ago, I asked you during a worship service to fill out a questionnaire, a missions questionnaire. And numbers of you did, and we've received others since then. We have almost 100 of these that have been turned in. Now, what's the purpose of this? The purpose is we wanted to know to what extent is this church, Santa Clara First Baptist, engaged in mercy and good fruits? How much are we involved in ministering to the needs of other people outside of our own congregation? This is not to produce guilt. This is to produce insight and understanding. We said, do not sign it. We don't want to know who you are, but we want to know what's going on. And I want to give praise and thanksgiving to what we've seen. We saw that some of our best supported mission outreaches are Bethlehem, Operation Christmas Child, Scott Lane, the elementary school that we have adopted in giving supplies and tutoring. We saw that over or about 50% of you understand how to use our offering envelope, which can be a challenge. The offering envelope has the general fund line item on it. It has a missions line item and then special. The general fund, just to say, is what goes to the general fund operating expenses of our church, our general budget. The missions, you have to tell us if money is to go to our mission efforts to take care of needs in our local community, in the world, and in America. You have to say that. The special offering thing, that's all for the pastor's love gift. And so, and apparently, according to Jess, we're not getting enough of that. So, yeah. The thing I found most interesting and most exciting, remember in this survey that we gave a whole bunch of different mission opportunities. We had a list and we said, write in your own if you're doing something we don't know about. About 47 other ministries were listed that we did not write down, that we were not either aware of or just dimly aware of. A number of you work at Sacred Heart, which is a Catholic outreach in San Jose. The Lions Club, Sunnyvale Community Services, the Family Giving Tree, Envision, San Francisco Homeless Cold Weather Outreach, West Valley Community Services, the Prayer Quilt Ministry, Second Harvest Food Bank, and somebody had our youth probably. We have a 30-hour famine that our youth department has done in 2 years in a row, which we had not listed, and boy, that sure fits in. 47 additional ministries. People wrote and said, I'm giving or I'm participating in these kinds of outreaches to share the love of Jesus Christ with those around us. And I applaud you for that. I think this is a great, great thing. And we want to know more. If you haven't filled this thing out yet, we invite you to do so. You'll find copies of it at our info desk. Fill it out, put it in the offering plate, drop it in the office, whatever. We want to know, as a baseline of understanding, what our church is up to in being engaged in mercy and in good fruits. Who's the wisest person in the room? We could talk about that some. I could break you up into small groups. You could debate the issue. Who's the wisest person in the room? Well, what criteria are we looking at? See, normally when we think about wisdom, we think about IQ, we think about knowledge, we think about person who, you know, has great understanding. But you notice the way James is defining wisdom here? He's defining it in terms of character. He's defining it in terms of who's the person best connected to God, who is allowing God to direct them, and a person, as he says at the very end of chapter 3, who is a peacemaker. Peacemakers who sow peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Righteousness means everything good. Not just a legal term saying we look good before God, but righteousness in relationship, righteousness in one's heart, righteousness in terms of how we relate to God, righteousness in terms of God's peace among his people and even in the world. Peacemakers sow this kind of peace in the world. Those are the wisest people in the room. And I hope that you won't be a wise guy, but that you will have God's wisdom. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, thank you for all the wonderful things that our church people are doing, exhibiting your wisdom, hearing your voice, submitting to you, being used as a beacon of light in a very dark world. And we pray for ourselves, for this body of believers, that we would more and more seek your wisdom above all else. We understand how James describes it, understand how we appropriate it, understand how we live it out in our worlds today. Father, we want to be doers of the word and not merely hearers. Help us to be that way. Amen.